Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We look to you this morning. The author, the finisher of our faith. He said, keep your eyes fixed on Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, today. In the midst of all the trials, the testings, the storms, the shaking. Because you said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But in the midst of it all, help us to keep our eyes on you. The one who called us. On your purpose. The one who sent us. So even this morning, even as we meditate on your word, the final word you spoke through your servant John, for all of us. Especially, it is relevant to us, those who live in the last days. Give us hearing ears, O Lord. So many listen, but they don't hear. Help us to hear, Lord. Even today, the portion we are meditating on. Because faith can come only by hearing, not just listening. Speak to us today, Lord. Speak to us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we'll go to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Last week we had closed chapter 10. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. And leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Last week we had seen that John was given a little book and was told to eat. And John eats it. The act of eating there also symbolizes that now John is personally getting involved in God's program for the last days. He is no longer just an observer who sees, hears, and writes, but he must now become part of the action. So you will see, he is asked to measure. Okay? He is asked to measure. It's in so many ways symbolic in Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 3 and verse 6. Ezekiel 40. He took me there, and there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. Then he went to the gateway which faced, and he went up its stairs, measured the threshold of the gateway which was one rod wide, and other threshold was one rod. So you will see over there, this is nothing new. Ezekiel also had seen. If you go to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1. 2:1. Then I raised my eyes and looked, behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Zechariah also sees this. If you turn to Amos chapter 7 and verses 7 to 9. 7 to 9. This he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places, okay, so there you will see three places in the Old Testament. We will see an angel or the Lord with a measuring rod or a plumb line. Okay. One, it is a symbol of ownership. Okay. Also, it is like the sealing of the 144,000, because those who are measured are actually being sealed from the terrors that are coming when the seventh trumpet blows. Okay, so sealing and measuring. He says the others don't measure them. Leave them alone. Okay, leave them alone. Okay, so please understand these, all these things, because a plumb line, that's where the third place when you come to Amos, a plumb line is something the mason uses. You know that thread with that little top like a thing. So he, after he does everything, he hangs it to see if it is level or not. So God will use his plumb line, his measuring rod to see whether we are one with him, the way we should be. If you listen to the pastor's conference, you would have known the image and the likeness that he's working on. That's what it means. So we are now in chapter 11. In chapter 11, we are halfway into the book of Revelation. And when the, by the time we reach halfway, please remember, only one more trumpet is left to be blown, which will set forth a series of the final seven judgments, the bowl judgments. And chapter 11 in so many ways is one of the most important chapters in the book of Revelation. And that intermission or interlude that began in 10:1 will finish in 11:14. So here God will say in verse 1, and to he will tell John to measure the temple. We need to understand that after Israel was established, actually during the reign of King David, he desired to build a great grand temple for the Lord, but he was denied permission because he had blood on his hands. Because he was denied and God told him it is not he, the subsequent king, his son Solomon would build it, he gathered all the resources to build the temple. When Solomon completes the temple, you need to realize in Israel's history, the temple was the high point of Israel's history. High point. The location where it was built is given in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So two things are there. One, it is the place they believe, and we do believe, where Abraham was asked to offer Isaac, Mount Moriah. Second, when David did the census, remember, when he did the census and 70,000 mighty men of Israel died, because God's judgment, because of God's judgment, don't count your strength. Because he is our strength. Therefore, he cannot be counted. Simple things for believers everywhere. Don't count your strength. Okay, if you count your strength, God will judge you. Why? Because he says, I am your strength. I am your strength. So there he was judged, and to make atonement, remember, he had to offer a sacrifice, and again, it was at that place the sacrifice was made, and the hand of the Lord ceases. But remember, there he makes that very famous statement, I will not offer the Lord anything that has not cost me. And that's the fundamental principle of worship, that don't cheapen your worship. Don't offer God something which has not cost us. We offer people, we offer men and women, we offer them things that cost us. We offer people. Okay? And everybody is demanding. Okay, when somebody values something which we have given them because they see there was a price paid in it. But when it comes to God, when it comes to God, God says, no, be very careful. Okay, so the day, that's why you always say, if your schedule is normal, begin the day early in the morning, because that's the price you're willing to pay to have a relationship with him. Then shut the door so that you're willing to cut off everything. That's how it begins. Don't give the Lord anything that has not cost him. So the temple was built at Jerusalem at the point God had commanded, and that was in that city where he would put his name and where his people would come to worship. In fact, the most famous verse in the book of Chronicles about prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you read from 12:1, verse 12 to 16, we'll understand the importance of that temple. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 14 is a solution. But now he says, where does this have to be made? To Israel. Where do you have, this is how you have to pray. This is what you have to do. But where? Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. So God had fixed a city, Israel the land, then the city Jerusalem, and then the temple. And he said, this is the place. So you need to understand how important the temple was for Israel, for the Jews. Okay, their entire identity was connected. So everything you will see, the enemy will replicate. So he, 600 years after Christ, will create another religion. Okay, Islam is not competing Christianity. Understand that. Islam is competing Judaism. Okay. Because Islam cannot compete Christianity, because it's completely different. Christianity is based on grace. It is not on, based on the law. So Judaism is based on the law. Islam is based on the law. Judaism had a temple, so they also created another one. The Jew will turn to Jerusalem and pray. The Muslim will pray to Mecca and pray. And the fight is that they took over the temple place. Okay, so you need to realize this, because these are the sons of Abraham. The fight between Isaac and Ishmael. Okay, this has got nothing to do with us. We get caught in the middle. Okay, so we are supposed to be the peacemakers. Okay, Christ. So the temple, that temple and that city was destroyed by the Babylonians, you know, under Nebuchadnezzar. In the Babylonian captivity, you know, 70 years. So even when Daniel prays in the book of Daniel, remember, he will open his windows towards Jerusalem and pray. And that's when the order was given to rebuild. But the temple that was rebuilt was so inferior that it is written, the elders who remembered cried when they saw the rebuilt temple. And that temple was desecrated by, you know, post-Alexander, there were other rulers of Greek origin, of Greek Syrian origin, and one of them was Antiphanus. Anti, I forgot his name. Yeah, Antiphus, Epiphanes. And how we desecrated the temple is a type of how the Antichrist will do in the last days. So he desecrated that temple. But before Jesus came, Herod, remember, yesterday you heard he's an Edomite, but he practically rebuilt the entire temple, and it was known as, it took him 46 years, John 2 and verse 20, remember Jesus and the disciples, John 2 and verse 20. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Okay, so you remember. So all these people, these antichrists, you know, this antichrist, it's a spirit. Antichrist is a spirit who opposes Christ, who opposes Israel, okay, from knowing Christ and opposes Israel, you know, in 1 John 2:16, because it's all connected with this temple, the physical temple too. 1 John 2:18. 2:18. Little children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Antichrist is somebody who is anti to Christ, who opposes. But the big one is coming. Big one is coming. How do you identify the spirit of Antichrist is that he opposes Israel. He opposes Israel. And he will also be opposes the Christians. Okay, both. But primarily Israel and Christ. Okay, Christians he will oppose. So we need to understand, if we look in these last days in which we are living. And Israel's currently, right now, if you look right, Israel's destiny is connected to US. Okay, so you see what they're facing in the Middle East. Okay, Israel's destiny is connected to US because US is the one who protects them, supports them, provides for them, everything. And if you look in the last three presidents of US, the last three presidents, if you look at the order, the first of the three was Obama, Trump, Biden. Obama and Biden are anti-Semites. They hate the Jews, they hate the Christians. But they will pretend they are not because they need the Christian vote. Okay, but absolutely anti-Jew and anti-Christian. And in the middle came Trump. He was absolutely for Jew and for the Christians. Okay, and he did what nobody could do in all these years. He shifted the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem. Okay, so you will realize lots of things happening in these last days. The spirit of the Antichrist, like now what they are trying to do, like, you know, except for cutting military supplies, I will do everything, is what Biden made the statement last week. Okay, because, and they are sending an American port building ship to build a temporary pier to bring in aid into Gaza. All kind of things. It's all got to do with the vote elections that is coming in. Okay, but we have to see the spirit that works behind it. Okay, absolutely the Antichrist spirit. I mean, you should have not heard, but watch the pictures from the State of the Union. You will see one side all dressed in white. They are pro-abortion. Entire set. And the other side had the pin of that girl who was murdered. The other side. You see, it's so clear that in the Americans have to be so totally be blind that they are not able to see it. Not to be able to see it, how the parties, people all have taken their stand. It's with, either it is one side was standing to kill and the other side was saying stop the murder. So very clear. And still Christians, so-called Christians will go and vote the other side. The secular people, leave them alone. We have no issue with them. But those who call themselves Christians, they do not know what they are doing. So you will realize this is being fulfilled over and over and over again. Okay. And again you will see this temple, the second temple, also was destroyed. Okay, also was destroyed. It was broken down. It was destroyed completely in 70 AD by the Roman armies under Prince Titus. Jesus had said, remember, not a stone will be left on it. Okay. Now we do not know very sure. One set says the Romans burned it down for the gold. The others say that the Jews burned it down at the last minute, because they didn't want the Romans to enter into it. But the fact of the matter is that the whole thing was burned down. And 6 centuries later, when the Arabs ruled the land, one of the caliphs built a mosque where they believe was the site of the temple Al-Aqsa. If the mosque had not been there, the Jews would have built this temple in the 75 years long ago. But the temple has to be built in the last days. Everything is ready except the permission to do it. Okay. Okay. Everything is ready. They have got it, everything ready except the permission to do it. Okay. Because it is not like building the temple here, which is still not built. Because that is for political purposes. That is not for political purposes in Jerusalem. It's for religious, real, zealous people. So you give them the permission to build and the protection to build it. Within months, it will be ready. Okay, because it's not politics there. These are people who have been waiting to build their temple. Okay. Why should it be rebuilt? Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, who reads, let him understand. Meaning, if this has to take place, 15 only, if this has to take place, this cannot take place unless there is a temple. And 30 years after Jesus said it, the entire temple was destroyed. So for this to be fulfilled, which Daniel had promised, prophesied, the temple has to be rebuilt. Otherwise you cannot fulfill this prophecy. Okay? So, the Antichrist would do something. Would do something. When the Antichrist comes, okay, he would do something where the Jews and the Muslims, okay, somehow he will manage it where he will allow it to be done. Okay, allow it to be done. And the platform is being laid. Okay, the platform is being laid. Okay. The thing is that right before our eyes, things are happening, but like I said, we are listening, but we are not hearing. Okay. I'll give you three examples, so that, okay. The whole Middle East is an Arab place, okay, Arab country. And in the Arab countries, you know, the core of Islam is against idolatry. And in February in Abu Dhabi, a temple was installed. Right there in Abu Dhabi, a temple. Prime Minister Modi went it for this consecration. And in Arab land, you have idols. Okay? Did any Arab say anything? No. Say anything. Did any Muslim say anything? No. Because you need to understand how politics works. Okay? How politics works. What is happening at that level. Nobody said anything. Did Taliban say anything? No. Taliban was going around all Afghanistan, demolishing every idol and old Buddha statues and all. They didn't say anything. Okay, because you need to realize these people are very strange. Because we don't have eyes, we will not see. Okay. Now, China has a huge Muslim large area, not very huge, but millions of Muslim population called the Uyghurs or something they're pronounced, I don't know. And they are in incarceration camps in China. And the Taliban is working with the Chinese. Okay? So you need to understand how religion works. Okay. Second. Here, a Muslim mosque, whatever it was on, built hundreds of years ago, was demolished. Okay? The court gave it to the Hindus, and the Hindus built a temple on it. Was there any reaction? No. No reactions from the rest of the world? No. Okay. So the platform is being set right before our eyes. Okay. You can build a Hindu temple in a Muslim country and Muslims won't say anything. You can demolish a mosque and build a temple on it. The Muslims won't say anything. Okay. Won't say anything. Something is being prepared right before our eyes. And in 2019, something else happened. Okay. Something else happened. No, 2019. Okay. Okay. This also happened in Abu Dhabi. Okay, it started the building construction. It's called the Abrahamic Family House. The Abrahamic Family House will be a beacon of mutual understanding and harmonious coexistence and peace among the people of faith and goodwill. It consists of a mosque, a church, synagogue, an educational center to be built on Saadiyat Island, the cultural heart of Abu Dhabi in UAE. Through its design, it captures the value shared between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and serves as a powerful platform for inspiring and nurturing understanding and acceptance between people of goodwill. And the vision for the Abrahamic Family House originated after the signing of the document on human fraternity by Pope Francis and Grand Imam Ahmad Al-Tayyib in February 2019. Okay, so things are happening right there before us, and they have that building structure. It's supposed to finish in 2023. I don't know whether it is finished. Okay, now they have their statements. Okay, of the construction architecture thing. The form is translated from three faiths. We use the lens to define what is similar, as opposed to what is different, And we use the power of that revelation to make the form. Listen, your lip, what a statement. Meaning we will take what is from all these three religions which does not oppose and we will put it together and make one. And the Antichrist will say, welcome. There I am. Take everything out that oppose the exclusivity of Christ and the cross. Take it all out. We'll bring, make it all one. Okay. Okay, so you need to realize the only thing that an issue is the Christ, the cross, the truth. Take it out. Okay. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4 also, Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul would say about the Antichrist who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that is God. So if this has to happen, the temple has to be built. Okay, we are giving the reasons why the third temple has to be built. Okay, that because he would be sitting there and saying that he is God. Second, why should it be built only in that place? Jerusalem, that place. Jeremiah 30:18-19. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling place. The city shall be built upon its own mound and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. The palace there is the temple. Why? Because it's talking about the temple. Verse 19 will tell us it is the temple. Yeah, verse 19. Okay. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. Okay. So it is talking about the temple. Okay. So it has to be built in that place. It cannot be built anywhere else. So there is new theory that's going around. What if the Muslims got the location wrong? What if the Muslims built it thinking this is where the temple was? What if it got it wrong and if the location was a little beside it? And if the Antichrist is able to convince, see, this is not the location, this is the location, why don't you build side by side? Okay, side by side, adjacent to each other. We do not know, but these days are coming. Okay, it's coming. Therefore, the temple is important. Why? Because it reprints Israel's religion, the heart of the religion. And the temple has to be built before the tribulation period. Because in the middle of it, the Antichrist will break the treaty with the Jews. He'll break the treaty with the Jews and he will get it. Okay, now if you go back to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2, he's only allowed to measure the temple, the altar, and those who worship it. But those who are outside, God said, leave them alone. Okay, now we know the Old Testament pattern of the outer courts, the holy place and the most holy place. But later, Herod's temple had much more than that. Outside was the court of the Gentiles. This is as far as the Gentiles can go. Beyond that, you cannot go. There's a plaque which says only at the penalty of death. You enter, you will be killed. Okay. From there, you have further the court of the women. The women could only go so far. After that came the court of the Jews, the men, the Israelites, and they could enter only till then. Then comes the court of the priests, where only the Levites could enter, and then after that is, of course, is the holy place and the most holy place. And here God says, leave the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it. There's no point to measure it. Why? It's been given to the Gentiles and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. We'll come back to that later because that 42 is the final part of the tribulation. The last 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay. Now, Jesus says there in verse 1, measure the temple, measure the altar, and measure those who worship there. Okay, place and people. Okay, place and people. Now we will rewind 2000 years back and Jesus is at the temple. Matthew 23 verse 37 and 38. 23, 37, and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. What did he say? Your house is left to you desolate. But a few days earlier, if you go to Matthew 21, 12 and 13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of money changers, seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A few days earlier, he called it my house. A few days later, he says, I'm done with it. It's your house. It's desolate. Okay. Desolate till when? Matthew 23, 39. 23:39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more in this house, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me in this house. Okay? So when does this happen? If you go to Zechariah 12 and verse 30, this will happen towards the end of probably of the tribulation. Okay? End of tribulation. 12:10. Okay. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. He says, till then, I'm not coming back into your house. Okay. So we also need to understand by now, God is finished with the church. Okay. God is finished with the church. The church is gone. What stragglers who are remained were not part of the original prepared church, but they are now struggling to get in, dying and getting in. But God has actually finished his work with the church and he's turning his attention back to Israel. Okay. And because he's turning his attention back to Israel, and Israel rejected Jesus Christ, and all they had the law, they need the temple and the sacrifices. Okay, that's why we don't need the temple and the sacrifices, but they need the temple and the sacrifices. So here when the Antichrist comes, you will see they will receive him and he will allow them to make the temple. He will bring all kinds of peace. So in John chapter 5 verse 43, this is what Jesus had said. No, 43 he had said, I have come in my Father's name, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Okay, this is all being told to the Jews. Okay, and many Christians also who will be fooled. So please understand, many prophecies are waiting to be fulfilled. Okay, many prophecies are waiting to be fulfilled. But the thing is that behind it all, there are spiritual applications. So the question is, how do we apply Revelation 11, 1 and 2 to ourselves? Okay, 11, 1 and 2. Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. And do not measure, verse 2, leave the court out. So how do we apply this to ourselves, our times? If you go to the gospel according to John, chapter 2, 19 to 21, we will see the application. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Okay, so there is a temple. There is a temple now. Only temple God accepts. It's only one temple which God accepts, which is the body of Christ. It is not a physical temple, built of stone or bricks or cement or mortar, but it is a spiritual temple of God's people. Okay, God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, Peter will say, or the Holy Spirit will say through Peter, who are God's children, you also what are we? As living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So every true believer is a living stone. Everything in God's kingdom is living. Living sacrifice, living word, living stone. Okay, it's a living stone. And if we remember the pattern when Solomon's temple was built, all the stones were made at the quarry. All the sound was at the quarry. But at the place where the temple was built, there was no sound at all. No sound at all. Okay, no sound at all. And when the stones were brought, they were made so perfectly, they just fit into place and there was no sound there. But all the sound was at the quarry. So, God is building His church. Okay, God is building His church. They're called living stones. All the sound is here. The preaching is here, the fasting is here, the rebuke is here, the exhortation is here, everything is going, the trials are here, the testing is here, but things are happening inside. The living stone is inside. Okay, living stone is inside. That day when we reach over there, we will all see where we part of it and where do we fit in His temple. Where do we fit into His temple? It's a spiritual reality. Okay. And in this temple, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. 2:20. Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the foundation or the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets are the foundations. Meaning, what do the apostles do? They bring doctrine. That's the job of the apostles. We saw they gathered daily, not for doctrine, but for the apostles' doctrine, because it was only to the apostles Jesus gave the secrets of the kingdom of God. Because the temple is the manifestation of God's kingdom. Okay, so He did not teach anything else. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God, the secrets, the mysteries, the attitudes. That's why we call it beatitude. How should a kingdom person be? Okay, be at it. So entire thing is about the kingdom. And so that is the apostles' doctrine. And when the construction goes, veers away from what the apostles have taught, the prophets will come and bring correction and says it doesn't align. The prophet is more like a plumb line. He will come and say it doesn't here it's good, he's good here. But here you do not meet. And you will see the pattern that Jesus in the book of Revelation, the letters He writes to the seven churches are prophetic letters. He says, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good to the first church, He says. But when it comes to this, you have fallen very badly. You either put it right or I cannot accept this construction. I'll take it away. I will not accept this construction. Because this construction, because it is of God, by God, for God, it has to be perfect. Imperfection is not allowed. So here you are very good in everything, but when it comes to your first love, you have fallen. So return back to it and do the things which you did in the beginning and you will be accepted. So that's what it's talking about, how the church is built, the temple, the new covenant temple is built. It is built that way. So who is the chief cornerstone? Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And apostles and the prophetic work is the foundation. And every believer is to be a living stone. Then if you come to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Okay, again it's talking about actually the temple. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God. Okay, what is this mountain? What is this mountain? This is the stumbling blocks Israel faced to building the temple. Okay. So all the problems that we face in allowing God to complete this building. It says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and it shall bring, now not the foundation stone, it's a capstone, the flower stone, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Meaning the entire construction of the temple, the people, is by grace and grace alone, that no man will be able to boast. So the whole work is the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we need to understand what is this temple God is talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17, Paul will say again through the Spirit, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Okay. If you go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, again he will say. So what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's why the new covenant gives us, the church has been able to survive for 2000 years, unlike Judaism. Judaism has survived with that hope one day we will return to our land and then we will build up a temple. Okay? The church was never given that hope. On the other hand, church was told, you are the temple of God. So it didn't matter what they demolished and where they scattered. Whenever two or three gathered, they became the temple. And God was in their midst. Okay, so when they destroy churches, as citizens, we may object or oppose or be upset. But as kingdom people, it doesn't bother us at all. We stand in the road and gather, it still becomes a temple of God. Okay, so we do not, we react as citizens because it's violating the constitution, but as kingdom people, it doesn't bother me at all. Okay, so God is now talking about the temple. Okay, temple. So in the temple, he says, you are the temple. And we know the temple primarily had three parts, which was the outer courts, the holy place, and the most holy place. Okay, and what he was told was, do not measure the outer courts. Okay, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, so in the inward man is the holy place and the most holy place. And everybody's outward man is perishing. So God says, don't get so upset about it. Upset about it, that your outer man is perishing. Maintain it, but don't get so upset about the outer man. Keep it holy, keep it blameless, but it is going. It's not going to be measured at all. You are not, this body will not reach heaven. I will not allow this body to reach heaven because it is the epitome of the fallen man. I will not allow that to reach heaven. So don't get upset. That doesn't mean abuse it either. He says it has to be blameless on the day of the Lord. Okay, it has to be blameless. But watch the inner man, holy place and the most holy place. Okay, that was to be measured. Watch out for the inner man. Be very careful about the inner man. Now, what about the people who do not take care of the inner man? Their outer man is also perishing. Doesn't matter how much you maintain it, it is perishing. But what about the inner man? Go to Romans chapter 1, 24 to 26. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to wild passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And then verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So what is happening? Whole list is wrong. What God is saying is that those people who did not understand the gospel, rejected the gospel, I will allow their inner man, the holy place, also to be destroyed. Allow it to be destroyed. But those who are allowing their inner man to be renewed day by day, he says, don't worry about the outer courts. Keep it blameless. You cannot, it doesn't matter how much you maintain, it is being destroyed. It is being destroyed. But just keep it blameless. So we need to understand what it means. Do not measure those who are in the outer courts. Okay, so the final warning to Laodicea is that I will spit you out. In the old covenant, understand, only the priests, those from the tribe of Levi, were allowed to go beyond that point. But in the new covenant, it's a priesthood of believers. So there God in 11:1 uses a term. He says, measure the worshiper. Measure the worshiper. Because there is a place, measure the temple of God, the altar. And those who worship there. Okay. So he's talking about the temple of God, the place. Okay. And the altar. And those who worship there. So we need to look at how do you measure this in spiritual terms. Measure their doctrine. That's the temple. Measure their doctrine. Because the temple is built on the foundation of apostles, and measure their doctrine. Second, measure the sacrifice of the people. Do they offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise continuously? Measure their sacrifice. And measure those people who are there. Measure their worship. Measure them. Okay? Because this is the key. In John 4, remember, 21 to 24, to the Samaritan woman, Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, now this is what God is talking about. Okay, this is what he's gonna measure. Okay, remember, in the temptation of Jesus Christ, Satan offered him an easy way out. I'll give you everything. You just bow down and worship me. I can give you anything that you want here in the world. And Jesus replied in Matthew 4:10. He brings worship there and service there. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone, okay, you shall serve. What you see in the entire book of Revelation is worship and service. If you study the book of Revelation, what you see is worship and service. If you look into the angelic realm, they worship him alone, and they serve him alone. And God says, that is how you will be judged. You will be measured. Who do you worship? Who do you serve? Okay. So, that is the... So, Jesus has told us how to measure also. Okay? Measure also. First he says, come through, come to me, come boldly, confidently, come through the rent veil. Come there, don't hang in over there, come through the rent veil. And then he tells us to constantly judge ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31 and 32. 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Okay? Now, the thing is that, like I said, in a court, when a judge pronounces, on Q&A, ask that question, no? When the judge pronounces the sentence, I ask the question, so who judged? And of course, young man said, judged us. No, judge doesn't judge. The law judges. He's just using the law and judging it. So the actual judge is the law. So we need to understand, especially on a Sunday morning, when the preaching of the word of God is given, the word of God is the law or the truth. It either judges you, or says you are not guilty. But the application is by the individual. Application is left to each of the individuals. That's why I said, people listen, but they do not hear. Hearing is a spiritual thing. God doesn't say, all those who have ears, let them listen. No, he didn't say, he said, let them hear. Christians listen in the church, but they do not hear. You cannot hear. Unless your priority is clear, you cannot hear. Cannot hear. To hear something, you will only hear according to your priority. And if God and His kingdom is not your priority, you will listen, but you will not hear. You will not hear. That is the importance of priorities. When God says, put me first, put my kingdom first, put my righteousness first, He says, you will hear. I will hear. If you put anything, if you put God second, you will not hear. You will not hear. So it is not that God is not speaking. God is speaking every day. The whole of creation is declaring His glory. The question is, look at that day when Vijay and Jacinth came in. I said, wait a second, be silent. Can you hear? I said, until I told you, you didn't hear this. Did you see the number of birds outside?
Yeah.
When you're walking down, they were there. When you're sitting there, they were there. But you didn't hear. You didn't hear. Why didn't you hear? Weren't you listening? Of course you were listening. But did you hear? No, because birds were not your priority. Okay, birds were not your priority. Though they were actually very loud. They're all over that tree. And they, but we don't hear. So the question is, are you listening? Of course I'm listening. Then how come did you hear? Because I wasn't thinking about the birds. The question is, how are you going to hear God if you are not thinking about God? And God says, when you think about me, please remember this. Don't put me two. Because my default setting is that I am always one. I cannot be two. If I am not one, you will not be able to hear. Okay, so please understand. The preaching of the word is so that each one will take it and judge ourselves. We would not be judged. But when we are judged, when we do not hear, then we are judged. Again, we are being judged so that we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Okay, so understand what the measurement, the rod is, the measurement, what God is talking about. And how do we do that? When we hear in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. We saw that yesterday too, right? 7:25, that if we go to God, through, therefore He is also able, He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. But to God, to go to God through Him, to be saved, you have to hear something. If you don't hear, okay, if you don't hear, you don't go to Him. And the question is, why don't people go to Him? It's because they are not hearing. You go to a doctor and the doctor says you're perfectly fine. Then you don't go back to the doctor because he said you're fine. Mm-hmm. But you go to the doctor and you say there is one problem with you. I'm not very sure what it is. Why don't you do this test and come back to me with that report? Okay. That means you heard. You heard. How do you know? You heard, you will go do the test. If you don't do the test, that means you only listened. You didn't hear. You didn't hear. You didn't hear. Okay. Okay. So if you heard something yesterday, you would go to God. And God says, I'm able to save you. To the uttermost. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Now the problem is when people hear you are condemning. No, this is not about becoming condemning. It's about becoming blameless. Like I said in the book of Job on the Job 1:8. Okay, Job 1:8. We looked at Job 1:8. It's a very important verse because people miss these little things. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? He didn't say there is none like him in my entire creation. He said only on earth. Everyone in heaven, he says, is better than him. But on earth, there is nobody like him. On earth, there's nobody like him. But even he is not yet ready for heaven. Even he is not ready from heaven. Why? Because the test will reveal something in him. And that is Job 34:5. What Job will say. Yeah, 34:5. Job 34:5. Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice, meaning God is unjust. That is why God will speak to him from verse 30. Who is that who darkens my counsel with ignorance? What are you talking about? I am unjust. By the time God finishes the discourse, he says, I had heard you with the hearing of my ears, and I have seen with my eyes, and I repent in ashes. He realizes how filthy I am in the light of God's righteousness. So the book of Job is a new covenant book, if you understand. It is talking about a faith that comes from God and God alone. Righteousness that comes by faith and faith alone. And that is where Job will reach at the end. He will put away all his righteousness and I will say, I will receive the righteousness that comes from you and you alone. Okay? Otherwise we won't understand these books. Because we will read it with the legal framework of a scribe. We don't understand everywhere God is telling the same thing. You want to come with me? There's only one way you can come. You need my righteousness. You may be the most blameless man on earth. But that is not enough for heaven. In heaven. Okay. So God says, if you come to me, I will save you to the uttermost. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we saw that also yesterday, 23 and 24. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless. The body will deteriorate, but it has to be blameless. Okay, I like, that's why I like Pastor Chaco. Okay, Pastor Chaco is 91. And he will come and says, I broke my hand, I broke my leg, God fixed it, I'm back on the field. But no BP, no pressure, no sickness, nothing in this body. In this body, 91 years old. And still climb up the stairs and come. Now he's going to preach in the convention next month in Vizag. So he said, pray for me, I have to travel. I said, I will pray for you. You are one incredible man. Malayali who preaches in Telugu. Okay, so that's the thing. You can keep your body. Now we are not talking about sickness alone. That's just a small part of it. You can be sick and still be blameless. Otherwise, Ezekiel, you know, Elisha and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you finish it, you should have... Your body should be blameless. So here the angel tells them, okay, tells, measure them. Okay, that measurement also is a sealing. It's a protection from the evil one when all hell will break loose. Break loose. Okay, if you want to take the literal application of it, during that time, when the temple is rebuilt, the Antichrist allows the temple to be rebuilt and the Jews' worship has started. Even there, most of the Jews will be just religious. But there will be a set of Jews who will actually go into the holy place and truly seek God and worship God and say, seal them. No harm will come to them. The others will die. That's the... Everywhere you will see, you take Islam, there will be a set of people who are genuinely seeking to be righteous. They are gentle, they are mild, they don't like the violence and all. When they fast, they truly fast. When they pray, though the prayers are meaningless, they pray seriously. And these people will get touched and get saved. If you look in Hinduism, there is always a core group of them are very, very righteous. They don't like all the junk what is happening over around there. So in every, and in the Judaism, in the last days, there will be a set of Jews when the third temple is, for others it's just religion. Not just religion. But there will be a set of people who will be there at the altar. And their worship, their sacrifice, God says, seal them. They are genuine. They are genuine. Okay, they are genuine. Okay, and that's what God is looking for. God is looking for people who are genuine. Are you genuine? Is the only question God asks. And he looks at it. See, if you are not genuine, if you are genuine, even if you err, you can be corrected. Look at Nathaniel. Jesus said, behold a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile. But he was genuine, but he was wrong. He was wrong. And the minute Jesus said, my Lord, my Savior, immediately, because he was genuine. So was Apostle Paul. According to the law, blameless. He was genuine. He thought he was serving God according to the law. Who are you? Lord Jesus. What do you want me to do? Surrender. Genuine. Even in murdering. Murdered with the right intention. He didn't murder for wrong reason. He did not murder for a religious reason. He killed, executed because he said this is what the law says. Losses. He did not touch one single Gentile Christian or a Samaritan Christian. He just picked all the Jewish Christians because you are not supposed to leave. That is what the law says. If you leave, this is what will happen to you. So I'm just executing the law. Then he realized they did not leave. You are the one who are out. They are the ones who are in. And he said, what do you want me to do? You know, that's what God is talking about, you know. And that is to what we need to be like. Are we becoming genuine? That is the second one, no? Image and likeness. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He's making us one person. One person. No hypocrisy. Not two people, three people, everywhere the same. Some people are like that. They are wrong, but everywhere they are same. They're angry at home, they're angry at office, they're angry on the road, they're angry everywhere. But they are genuine. They don't pretend. Genuinely angry. Okay. So, when they get delivered, they become genuine. They are quiet at home, they are quiet on the road, they are quiet at church, they are quiet at office, everywhere they are, because they are genuine. Okay. That is the story. Okay. I hope my brother Lynn is just listening. He's genuinely angry. Now he'll be genuinely calm. We shall pray. We shall have Peter up and we shall do it. He sees injustice. And a person who is not genuinely angry is because he or she is offended. That's the difference. It's about self. The other is about justice. One is about self. So you will be angry whether the injustice is towards you or anybody else. Anybody else. It's not right. That's not right. That's not right. Okay. That's not right. And you have to look at some people, like, you know, there's a very famous, he's very old. I think it's his 80s or 90s. Alan Dershowitz, the Jewish lawyer. He's a very famous lawyer, very, very famous lawyer, okay. And these people are genuine. He says, I'm a Democrat, I'm liberal, I will never vote for Trump, but I will fight for him. Because what they're doing is unjust. It's not right. It is not right. Okay? It's not right. Two, I'm 90 years old, 90 or 90, I'm not even. I don't have the strength to fight. If I were a young man, I wouldn't be in New York. I'll be with a gun in Israel, fighting for my people. Okay. But because I can't do that, I will do what I can do now. I will write. I will use my pen. I will use my words. Okay. I will use my pen. I use my words. So you look at these people and you know, they're not saved. They're not kosher on all their life. But you know, there's something about them that is genuine. So what about genuine? Okay. Yeah. Trump. You have to see one of his videos, Trump, no, when he was very young. He was 30, 34 years. Young boy he looks like, okay. You listen to him then, and you listen to him now. This man has never changed in what he believes. He was a playboy and all when he was young, but when it is core thing about US, what he believes about as a nation, he has never changed. And they've been asking him from those years, would you ever become a president? He's not interested. Nah. But if I were, okay, so this is what we talk about, no? We need to have convictions, you know? And that convictions should be, you know, if you don't have that convictions which are genuine, the problem is you will sway with the wind. And what we have is all politicians who just keep on swaying with the wind. Okay, like I said, we do not have any models anymore. Young people have no models, older people have no models, and pastors have no models. Although great pastors all have passed away, there's hardly anybody left. Just a few people who have stood there for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, unshakable, never changed. Very few left. They're all falling one and under. So you look back, you're looking. Because everybody needs a model. Paul says, imitate those. But the question is, who do you imitate? Political figure, who is there? Hardly anybody left. Nobody left. No? Entertainment. Any area you go there, who is there? Scared to even listen to music because this fellow will come 5 years, 2 years later and say, I have turned gay. So you don't want to, you, now, if you want to listen, listen to people who are dead, so they cannot change their testimony. Okay, listen to messages, listen to songs to people who have died. Who have died. Because you cannot trust these people, everybody seems to be like, you know, swaying. That's what Jesus asked the, the Jews. What did he go to the desert to see? A reed swaying in the wind? He said, that guy won't sway. To the king and to the Pharisee, the soldier and the common man, he will not change the message because he was sent by God and the message was given by God and he will not buckle under that message, under the pressure. He will not buckle. He is not a reed that sways in the wind. He says, what did he go to see? He said, this is a question we need to ask. Okay, so those people at the end, God will measure them. He will measure them. And he says, you entered into my presence blameless. Blameless. That is Paul's final statement. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And Jude will say, content for the faith that was once and for all handed to the saints. It's not talking about the believing faith. It's talking about convictions. Yes, we shall have Peter.
Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty arms. When the oceans rise and thunders roll, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still.
Father, this morning we come to you, Lord, because you are God. We will learn to be still, Lord. The storms keep blowing, Father. Intensity keeps on increasing. And we see, Lord, this is nothing compared to what is coming upon the world, Lord. But Lord, you have called your people to be still.
Yes, yes.
Then only we will know that you are God.
Yes, yes.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Today, Father, we commit your people into thy hands around the world, Lord. So much happening. But we look to you, Lord. We look to you. You told Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. You are our protection and you are our provision. And I pray for both, for all your people, Lord. There are so many in harm's way. Cover them, Lord. Cover them, Father. Cover them. Cover them, Lord. Hide them, Father, in the shadow of thy wings, Lord. No harm come near them, Father. Everywhere, Lord, the enemy is on the lookout. But Lord, when you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. But through Elisha, you made seeing eyes blind. Today I pray, Father, every wicked eye that is seeking to harm your people will be blinded. They will look, but they will not see. They will use every gadget available, the best, but they will not be able to hear. They will listen, they will tap, they will listen, but all they will hear is misinformation. You will confuse as you did in Babel, O Lord. That they will not understand what is being said.
Yes.
And if they think they understand, it will be wrong. Because you are able, more than able,
yes,
Lord,
yes,
to save your people.
Yes, you,
this morning we are coming to you. Save your people.
Save.
The young ones, the children,
save
the little ones, the women,
save
the men. Let no harm come near them. They have no defense. Religion won't defend them. Government won't defend them. Nobody will. But nobody need to. You are enough. As Ezra fasted and said, Lord, we are going back. And we are ashamed to ask the king for protection. Because we said our God is able. It was a long journey. Thousands of miles. Full of bandits, enemy soldiers. But they reached their destination. And not a hair on their head was harmed. Because God was with them. We believe in miracles. We believe you are the same God. We believe the God of Ezra, the God of Elisha is our God today. Protect your people, Lord. It's a long journey for us till the end of our life or till you come. Protect. Protect, Lord. Everyone out there, protect. There is need, great need for your people on earth. There is healing required. A touch required. That those who, about whom the doctor said no hope, but we look to you. For you are the God of hope. A God who will never tell his children no hope. The God of resurrection. Few minutes, few hours, 4 days. Still the same. So we speak life into every situation.
Lord,
we just thank you. Thank you.
Thank
you, Father. We thank you. Once again, Lord, we want to stand in your house. Declare,
thine is
the kingdom,
the power
and
the
glory
forever
and
ever.
Amen.
Amen.